I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We are in a series called Finish Strong. We are studying our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to a church, a first century church in the city of Corinth. And we call it Finish Strong because we believe that the instructions that are given to the church in Corinth in this letter are to be applied to our life today. I heard music. Just a nice little light tone. Ding. That those truths, those principles there are for us to apply today because he wants us in the 21st century to be the church he intended that church to be as well as us today. Nothing's changed. There is a church that he intends us to be. And I pray that as we come together this morning and we open up 1 Corinthians again, that our hearts are really at that place, that we really want to be the church that Jesus intends us to be. It's not about us, it's not about me, it's not about this building, it's not about what we want the church to be. It really needs to be what he wants us to be. That's our heart, that's our passion, and I trust that we're ready to hear that, we're ready to examine our own lives in light of that truth, because we need to make it personal, don't we? If the church is to be what he intends it to be as a group, it's only going to happen when we as individuals, as followers of Christ, are what he intends us to be. Right? We're only as strong as collectively as we are individually. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it's one of the last moments of contact on earth that Jesus had with his disciples. And he gathered them together. He sent them to a place, and he says this. Verse 16 tells us, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. He'd already gone to the cross. He'd already given his life. He'd already been taken down. His body was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he had met with them several times. They knew that that had all had taken place. They had experienced that, and he walks up as they're sitting there on the top of that mountain. As he comes walking up, I think all of their attention turned, and they saw him, and as he's walking towards them, if I'm one of them, all the last few days are just flooding through back into my mind. All the things that I've seen, all the things that I've experienced are flooding back into my mind. And it says they worshiped him. They saw him walking towards them, and they saw him for who he was, who he is. And they worshiped him. But because they're like you and me, some doubted. There was still that struggle. There's still that, I believe, help my unbelief. I saw some things, I know who you are, but I still have questions. Anybody fall into that category? I love Jesus, I know who he is, but I still have some questions. I still have some struggles. I still wonder sometimes what he's doing, why he's doing it, and when he's doing it. You're in good company. Then Jesus came to them and he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, for sure, you can count on it, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, we love ritual. We love routine. We love religious events. And just, we love the structure. And as we look around at our world and we look even at our own life, we see that happening all over the place. When we come to the church, the church of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus, the church that he died for and is building, he gave us just two ordinances, two sacraments, two religious rituals, if we want to use that term, that we're to practice as his church. Because he's only given us two of them, they become very, very critical. As we explore them, we find that they're very definitive of his church. So let me say this. If we're going to be the church that Jesus intends us to be, we have to understand, we have to be committed to, we have to practice the two ordinances, the two sacraments that he did, in fact, tell us to obey and to follow. And they're here in these words. The first one is obvious, baptism. He says we're to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, baptism existed before the church. Baptism exists today in other forms. We know in the New Testament, John the Baptist was baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. But there was a very specific baptism that Jesus is talking about here and what he's commanding us to do. And it's really important for us to understand that it's unique to his church. What makes it unique is in these words of Jesus in Matthew 28. It's to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a baptism into the church that he is building. Now, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, there's a baptism that took place. The Holy Spirit moved into my life, and he baptized me. He remade me. He is the seal. He is the proof. His indwelling in me that what? That I'm a child of God. Not anything that I have done. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit moves in, and we're told that the baptism of the Holy Spirit seals me, grabs a hold of me and holds on to me and says, this one belongs to the Father through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But then Jesus tells us that we're to take an external and outward step of being baptized, of being immersed into water and to being brought back out, to be buried with Christ, to be risen with Christ. And we're to do it publicly. We're to do it openly. We're to do it to proclaim our identity that's already taken place internally. See, the baptism doesn't add to my identity or what Christ has done for me. It proclaims my identity. It tells the world what I'm doing. Wes, I'm going to ask you to hold that down here because I'm afraid I'm going to knock it off. Okay. It proclaims to the world who I am and who I belong to. It proclaims to the world that I'm a part of his church, his family, and I'm baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The other ordinance that, by the way, if you've not been baptized, and I want to ask you to raise your hand, we're going to baptize people at family camp that Pastor Matt was talking about in just a couple of weeks. And you can mark on your card, or you can see me, you can talk to Matt or Jeff about being baptized at camp. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God has moved into you and you've experienced the fruit of the gospel in your life, you've been forgiven, you need to obey Jesus Christ. You need to obey the words of Matthew 28 and be baptized. Publicly say, hey, I'm a new person. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a part of his family. And I want to be baptized publicly for all to know in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Jesus has commanded us to do. The other ordinance that he's given us, and it's going to be in our text this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll pick it up at verse 17. It's here in the part where he says, now I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. All that you've seen, you've heard from me, I've given you, now you go teach it. And central to that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, if you listen to his teaching through the Gospels, what you'll find is all of his teaching points up to an event. It all points up to a moment in human history. He goes to the Old Testament, and he shows them how the Old Testament pointed to this event. And he taught about now he was here, and that he had come from the Father. And the reason he was here was to go to the cross and to give his life as a ransom for many, to fulfill all that had been revealed in the Old Testament. All of the law was going to be fulfilled, completed in the sacrificial lamb showing up in the form of Jesus Christ, God made in human flesh, taking on human flesh. And all of his teaching, all of his instruction, all of the challenges that he talked about, the kingdom, ushering in the kingdom of God, was all pointing to an event where the Creator himself would willingly go to the cross and allow his creation, mankind, to treat him the way that they did, and to take him to that cross and nail him to that cross, and then willingly he gave his life and he paid the price. See, all of that is central to what they were to teach. That's what makes the church, right? It's not this. It's not all this, the external things that we see. Look at us. Do we look the same? Do we dress the same? Do we talk the same? Do we do the same things? There's all kinds of diversity, and even just this gathering here. But what is central? What is it that unites us? What is it that we share if we're a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it that identifies us as his family, as his church, as his people? It's that right there. For 2,000 years, that symbol, it has become a symbol, has it not? A tool of execution. A piece of wood with nail holes and blood smeared on it has become the symbol of what unites his church together. It's the truth of what Christ did on the cross. And when he says, I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you, he's pointing them to that cross so that the other ordinance that he gives his church, along with baptism, is that you remember the cross. You remember Christ on the cross, Christ off the cross. You remember his burial and his resurrection. You remember who you are and who he is and what he's done. And you keep remembering. And you do it like this. And then he gave instructions. You remember. Those are the two sacraments. Those are the two ordinances that he's given his church. We only have two that identify us. Now, I emphasize that just those two things because they're few in number, I believe it increases their significance and the importance of us getting them right. We're not given a lot of details outside of that as to, well, do I need to be baptized in a lake? Do I need to be baptized in a river? Do I need to be baptized in the ocean? Can I be baptized in a pool in the backyard? See, a lot of those details he doesn't give us. He just says, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know from the examples that we're given of it happening in the New Testament that it's to be public. We understand the purpose of it. We're also not given a lot about communion. We're given the time that Jesus experienced it or participated in it with his disciples. Sometimes call it the Last Supper. For that first century group of men, those Jewish men, it was the Passover meal. It was a ritual that had been given, a celebration, a festival that God had given, Jehovah had given to the people of Israel to once again remember. Remember what happened in Egypt. Remember the death angel. Remember the lamb that you slaughtered. And remember the blood that was put on the doorpost. And remember what it pointed to. And as he and his disciples celebrated that festival of Passover, he interjected into that Passover, into that Last Supper. And instead of it being the Last Supper, he made it the Lord's Supper. And he says, this cup. And he picked the cup. And this bread, and he picked a piece of bread within that Passover meal. And he says, you need to do this. You need to do this to remember me. And the early church did. The early church did. We come to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it tells us that they did things. They were devoted to things. They were devoted to four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, caring for each other. They were devoted to prayer, and they were devoted to breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to regularly sitting down, stopping from everything else that was going on, and they sat down, and it looked different than us. They didn't have chairs. They didn't use chairs. They had different layout. They had different details, but the purpose was the same. And they stopped, and they sat down. They reclined. They came away from the rest of their life, and they were quiet, and they were focused, and they remembered. They remembered. They remembered the cross. They remembered what the cross accomplished. They remembered who was hanging on the cross. They remembered why he came. They remembered what was done to him. They remembered his words. And I think in that moment, more than any other moment, they remembered their own sense of brokenness and their own sense of need and sinfulness, that I need a Savior. It's a very, very, very important moment. When the church, whether it's a group of people in a home, or it's in a life group, or it's a youth group, or maybe even a camp, youth camp, or in a gathering like this, when God's followers, Jesus' brothers and sisters, come together specifically to say, we're going to stop. We're going to stop everything else that we're doing, and we're going to remember. See, it's central to our identity as the church. It's unique to the church of Jesus Christ and his children. And when we come to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we're kind of in the heart of this letter. Paul, picking it up in verse 17, he has to address how that church is remembering, how that church is practicing communion. And I want you to catch his opening words. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. I have no praise. There's nothing good I can say. I've heard what's happening. I'm aware of the messengers that have come. You've asked these questions. I know what's happening there, and I just got to tell you, none of it's good. None of it's good. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. That goes all the way back to chapter 1 where he begins to address that. And to some extent, I believe it. I can absolutely believe it. No doubt, verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you. Not divisions, but differences among you, to show which of you have God's approval. Meaning, you're at different levels spiritually, and that's okay, that's normal, that's expected. Some of you are up here maturity-wise, and you're getting it, and you're growing. Some of you are over here, some of you are over here, and everybody in between. That's fine. We need people that are spiritually mature that we can look at and go, that's what it looks like to walk with God. That's who has God's approval. That's what I want to aim for. That's what I want to mature into. So that's fine. That's not a problem. It's not what I'm talking about. Verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. It's not communion. For as you eat, as you celebrate this, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry because they don't have any food. Another gets drunk because they have too much wine or they drink too much wine. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise, literally it's the word for contempt. Do you have contempt for the church of God? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. There is nothing in their gathering that Paul was able to point out and say, at least you got that right. See, this is serious stuff. It's critical that we as a church in the 21st century, if we're going to be the church he wants us to be, he intends us to be, we have to get these ordinances right. We need to be committed to them. Baptism and communion. This morning we're going to celebrate communion, and that's obvious, I guess, because it's behind me. It's critical that as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how he wants us to do it. The point in your notes, we're going to break up the message this morning. Here's the first point. Always choose God's way over your own way. Always choose to do it God's way rather than our way or my way. There's two statements that I want to point out, and I'm just going to be brief on this, but I think these are really critical to understanding the context of what he's saying here. The first one is this: we do more harm than good when we do it our own way. There's no application or interpretation needed there, right? That's what he says. When you come together, your meetings, when you come together like this, they do more harm than good. Because of our sinful nature, because of our selfishness, because of our brokenness, we are defaulting to the wrong way. You agree with that? We default to our own selfish way. Even though right in front of us, God's saying, this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. This is what it looks like to forgive. This is what it looks like to walk in holiness. This is what it looks like to honor me. This is what it looks like to be sacrificial and have me as your first priority. He gives us those instructions. But my pushback to him is always the same. Well, I have another way. You see there in the text what they were doing. You see what their way looked like. And Paul says, first of all, when you do it your way, it does more harm than good. When people replace God's way with their own way, we do more harm than good. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to give you this verse, and I want you to read this afternoon, verses 23 to 25. It just talks about when we come together, it should be a good thing. It should be beneficial. It should build us up. You should leave this morning being encouraged and charged and invigorated to go out and live the life he's called you to live in the place that he's put you to live it. But they were coming together. They're divided. They're broken up into their little categories. And there was animosity and anger. There were some that had, some that didn't. Some were out of control because they were intoxicated. Some were sitting there with nothing to eat, and so they were hungry and feeling bad about themselves, that other people are stuffing their faces right in the presence of... You get the picture, right? People came away from these gatherings discouraged and defeated. There was no sense of, I'm a part of a family. I'm a part of God's family. And I came away excited about living that out. He says, you're doing more harm than good. The other statement is this. He says, when you're getting together the way that you're doing it, you're not doing it. You're not doing the Lord's Supper. That is not communion. You're going through the motions. It has the elements. There's stuff on the table. There's crackers and juice or whatever it looked like for them. And you declare, okay, we're going to meet for communion or we're going to remember Jesus. He says, guys, you're not doing it. So not only when we choose our own way do we do more harm than good, but when we choose our own way, we miss God's purpose. We miss the whole point of what it is that he's told us to do. And the purpose, the point, the message of communion is lost. And it's gone. It's gone. See, going through the motions isn't good enough. Is it? Having an appearance of right is not good enough. When we replace God's way with our way, we miss his whole purpose. And the thing that challenged me this week, more than anything else in this text, was this statement. You're not doing it. We're not worshiping God. You know, when the team is up front and they're leading us and we're singing, or we're going to take communion in a few minutes, and we're going, the lights are down, everything's in place, and we're going through the motions. Sadly, some of us in this room, on any given Sunday, we're not worshiping God. You're here, you're going through the motions, everything looks right, but you're not worshiping God because you've chosen your way over God's way. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing it when we're not. I read this week the statement, ritual without respect is disrespect. Ritual without respect is disrespect. Appearance without substance is disobedience. Here's the point, church. We have to go God's way because it's His ceremony. It's His ordinance. It's His church. And we have to go His way. And as we move in through this morning, you're going to see that that principle of choosing His way over your own way needs to penetrate into the deepest part of our lives. It's not just about communion. It's about how we live our daily lives. If we go His way, we worship Him, we honor Him, we obey Him. We go our way, we miss the point, we muck it all up, and we're not worshiping Him. And we will do more harm than good. So as we prepare, continue, move through this morning, grapple with that truth. As we're led in worship, come to terms with that this morning. That's God's way. And we don't have any grounds to mess with that. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And we can't play around, we can't mess with. We got to leave it as God's way, and we need to approach it as His way. That's why communion is so central to His church and to us being the church He intended us to be. We can't mess with that. We have to come to it because it's His way, and we have to come to it His way in our own lives. Paul goes on to say in our text, verse 23, and I want you to capture this opening sentence. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. See, guys, this wasn't an ignorance problem. They had already heard this before. They already knew what they were to be doing. But let me tell you again. The Lord Jesus on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Church, are you ready to do that? Yes. I'm going to invite our young people up. Our boys are here. Guys, come on up. These are the boys that went to camp, just spent the last week down at Hume Lake, and they have agreed to serve us the elements this morning. And so as Jeff plays, or as music plays, these boys are going to bring around the elements, and I challenge you that in the moments as we're doing this, as they bring it, and then we partake together, I'll signal when we want to do this together, really examine your life. Really take a good hard look at your heart and what we're doing and why we're doing it as we remember Him this morning. Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember. Same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember. Father in heaven, teach us to examine our hearts. Expose to us the reality of our brokenness before you and our need for a Savior. Help us to remember this morning what Jesus Christ has done for us. You sent him, he came, and he willingly gave his life for us. Help us to remember that in this moment. Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving us this morning. This instruction that Paul gave to the church in Corinth that he had received from Jesus has two verbs in it that we have to make sure we don't miss. The first one is remember, and the second one is proclaim. What is it that we remember, and what is it that we proclaim when we do what we just did? Well, the point that I've put in your notes that has helped me kind of summarize this and really helped me capture it in my own life, and I continually need to capture it, is that communion really is a realignment of my life with the gospel. It's like coming home. It's coming back to Matthew 28 and recognizing that commission that he's given his church is about me, and it's about how I live my life. Because the sad truth is that as I go through the week, as I go through the events of my life, in my relationships and in the responsibilities I have and in my free, all the different aspects of my life, it's so easy for me to drift away from what my life is really to be. What was it that I declared when I was baptized? What was it that I told the world when I took that step? What is it that I'm telling the world when I take this piece of bread and I take this juice and I eat it? See, communion, I believe, is designed. Jesus, in his eternal wisdom, says, I'm going to give my church something that I want them to do over and over because they're going to need to come back. They're going to need to be realigned. They're going to need to have their lives examined, and they're going to need to remember. I need to remember that I'm broken, that I'm a sinful, fallen creature, that the only hope that I have of being set free from that and being transformed into something more is right here. He says, when you do this, remember. Remember that my body was broken. Why was his body broken? It was broken for me. His life was sacrificed for me. He endured what he endured for me because I am broken. And I'm reminded of that every single day. But you know as well as I do that we're prone to hide that and to cover it up and pretend it's not true. And we just go about our lives like everything's fine. And you know what? I'm better than most in my own thinking. And then I come to the table, and I'm reminded in a very graphic way. That video was tame. It could be a whole lot more graphic than that, couldn't it? It was violent. It was bloody. And that's intentional, that communion has the elements of a broken body and shed blood. Those are serious things. Graphic elements that are designed to bring me back to the place where my life is in line with the gospel. My life is in line with the gospel because I'm reminded that I'm a sinful, broken man and I need a Savior, and that I've found that Savior in Jesus Christ and there is no other. And that I'm living in the midst of a world where I'm surrounded by people who are also broken, the vast majority of them lost in their brokenness. They don't even recognize it. Jesus says, I want my church to remember that. I want you to remember that it was only through the shedding of my blood that sins are paid for. They're covered. The other word is proclaim. This is the exciting part. He says, when you do this, you proclaim what? Is Wes right? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we proclaim in communion, when my life is realigned with the gospel and I'm back to where I need to be and I'm seeing it clearly, I'm proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior of the world. And he did it through his death. But I do it until he comes. Well, wait a minute. How can he come if he's dead? That was a really good point. Let me try that again. How can he come if he's dead? That was like mediocre commitment. How can he come if he's dead? Because he's risen. He's not dead. He's alive. That's what we're proclaiming. This solemn moment, this ceremony that we participate in because he's commanded us to, proclaims that the cross is what? It's empty. He's not there. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He has conquered death. He has conquered the power of sin. He has conquered the power of hell. I remember what he's done for me, and I proclaim what he's doing for the world, and that he's coming back. He keeps his promises. Is that what our lives should be about? They really should. That's what Jesus is saying in communion. He's saying, I want you to realign your life with the gospel. Come back to the Great Commission. Come back to what it is that you're to be doing with your life. Every time we gather, it shouldn't be about getting drunk and eating and all this other stuff that the church had become for the church in Corinth. It's about realigning our lives with the gospel and living that out. How important is this? How critical is it that we get it right? Well, if that song doesn't convince you how critical it is that we come to the table and get it right, listen to the words of Paul in verse 27, the rest of this chapter. He begins to explain to them just how serious it is that they have not gotten this right. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, literally it's without the right mindset. You're not there. And so you kind of come unprepared. You kind of come, you're not thinking about what's really happening here. You're going through the motions. And you're not seeing what's happening. Is it easy for something that we do repeatedly to become just, it kind of loses sometimes its sacredness? And sacred or holy just means that it's set apart. It's something very separate. And anytime we do things over and over, it has that danger and we have to be careful. And they were coming with that mindset. Yeah, whatever. If you do that, he says, if you come to this moment and you partake in communion, you eat the bread, you go through the motions, you drink the cup of the Lord, but you do it in an unworthy manner. You're not giving it the place that it should have. You're not getting the significance. You will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. Let me say it a different way. It's like you walk up after the service this morning and you just walk over and you kind of spit on that cross. There were a few people in that video that were guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. Did you see them when he was on the cross? Remember what they were doing? That's what Paul's talking about here. It's like you just disrespect, you reject the significance of what Christ did when he hung on the cross and his body was broken and his blood was shed. You can think in your own mind of just what the ultimate disrespect would look like. That's what he's challenging this church with. That's what you're doing. This is how serious it is. That you're sinning against the body and blood of Jesus. So a man ought to examine himself. A person ought to look at their own life. And the word examine here is the word judge. Judge yourself. Examine yourself before you eat the bread or drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing, understanding, acknowledging what this is about, when you do that, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. So you can judge yourself, you can examine yourself, and come to communion the way God wants us to, or we can come wrong and then God says that he will judge. He will examine and he will expose. That is why many among you, listen to this, that is why many among you in that church are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. We know this phrase, fallen asleep, refers to death. That's easy to read over that kind of quickly, but can we hover there just for a second? This is the reason. There's no confusion here. There's a direct connection. That is why many among you are weak and sick. You're physically facing consequences, and a number of you have fallen asleep, have died. Why, Paul? Because of your attitude towards communion. Because of how you're treating this ordinance that God has given his church. Because it's so central to who his church is and your identity. And it's become a time for you to pursue these other things. And you've completely stopped eating the Lord's Supper. Externally, it looks like you are. You're going through the motions. You're doing the ritual. Internally, it's not happening. And God is judging you for it. That's how serious it is to God. That we remember, we honor, we celebrate what his son has done. And it's so central to us as his children, as his church. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under this judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined. He's judging us to change us, to correct us. The word discipline means to bring correction so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, and now he's just going to address what he talked about before, what they were failing in. He's just going to give them some practical instruction. If anyone is hungry, eat at home. Communion is not to get your stomach filled, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions. If you want to know what those directions are, you're going to have to see Paul when you get to heaven. You can ask him, because we're not giving him. But here's the closing point. We have to embrace. We have to come to terms with. If you don't like the word embrace, we have to expose. We have to be real with our brokenness. When I say embrace your brokenness, it's not a celebration like, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's a realization that I'm a broken man. And there's three little subpoints there. I'm broken. There is a Savior. And that Savior loves me. And I need to live every day of my life that way. Or I'm going to end up just like the church in Corinth as an individual, going my own way, doing it the way I want to do it, and I will no longer be aligned with the gospel. My life will not fulfill the Great Commission. My life will not accurately reflect what Jesus Christ has done in me. And that is so serious that God is willing even to take someone home early, to take them out of this life, because their life is not in alignment with the gospel. That's what this is about. That's why we do this. To come back to the gospel, to come back to realize what my life is to be about. And I have to get there by embracing my brokenness. I am a sinful, broken, fallen man. Anything good you see in me, if you see any, goes to that. It goes to who Christ is and what he's done for me, and I need to live there. I need to live right there. I'm a sinful, broken man, but I also know that there is a Savior. And I know that it's Jesus Christ, and he's come into my life, and I know that he loves me. And his broken body and his shed blood is what heals me every day. Do you realize that? It's every day. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, the forgiveness, the grace, all that I get, all comes back to that, doesn't it? It all comes back to that. So every morning when I get up and I say, oh, man, I blew it, and I want to do better today, and I just want to walk with you, and I want to know you, and I want my life to reflect the gospel. It happens when I embrace my brokenness. You only got two options: embrace your brokenness or live in your pride. It's all you got. It's all we got. Every one of us in this room today, through the course of the rest of today, I'll say this and then I'll be quiet. Through the course of today, every one of us is going to go one of two paths. We're going to live in our pride and do what we want to do and do our way, or we're going to walk in our brokenness. As a sinful, saved, forgiven, grace-received human being, because there is a Savior and because he loves me. The choice is ours. One choice will destroy your life. The other path, the other choice, will result in you or me or us living out the gospel. And our lives will be in alignment with the gospel. And I pray that's what we want. I pray that's what we want to be. Father, draw us to yourself through your Spirit this morning. As we sing, as we examine our hearts, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name.